So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12 for the focus of our message. Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. Let me read these verses again. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now today we're going to take up this theme. Sarah is also among the faithful. The word also in my title is appropriate because it makes the point that this truly is a text about Sarah. Now that is not clear to all readers of the passage. So we will have to address some difficulties here, some initial difficulties, and then work our way to some profitable applications. And thus the outline has these three points. The reality of Sarah's faith, and you know, focusing that she is the subject of the sentence, the instrumentality of her faith, and the blessing of her faith. So that on Sarah is also among the faithful. So let's begin with the reality of Sarah's faith. Now we have to do some work to defend the claim that Sarah is the subject of the sentence that we have in 11:11. It sounds like it is in all our translations. By faith, Sarah received. Now as the wife of Abraham, who is the subject before and after verse 11, it's appropriate that there be some reference to her in this account, but there are a number of things that argue against the idea that Sarah is the subject of verse 11. Here are some objections to Sarah as the subject. First, a literal reading. If the notion of conception, note the word power to conceive, if the notion of conception is taken in a literal way in this passage, then the reference is to a man and not a woman. Power to conceive would literally be power to contribute seed or sperm. The Greek here is, just listen to the language, the Greek here is spermatos. On this reading, Abraham is the subject. It would take a different wording to convey the idea of the reception of seed by a woman. Greek text would reflect a totally different way of saying that. But then how are we to deal with the use of Sarah, the reference to Sarah, in the passage? And here's the second point of problem for taking Sarah here. It's just a proposed variant. Some commentators remove all reference to Sarah from the passage because of the literal reading. She can't be the subject, so there must be a variant reading here, is kind of the idea. They do so on an unwarranted method. They simply delete the words Sarah herself by using scissors. Just cut it out with scissors, cut her name out of the text. But that is unwarranted to do so. There's no good external textual evidence to ground such an excision of her name from the text. This approach is impossible to accept. You cannot just solve the difficulty by appealing to a variant. And many people do that. There are a lot of modern scholars who do that. They have a problem with the text, and so they resort to this. It's just really a sleight of scholarly hand here, a textual variant. But there's no concrete evidence from the science of textual criticism for that idea. A third thing is this on trying to remove Sarah from the subject of the sentence. And more plausible is the idea that Sarah herself, that those words, is a parenthetical extension of the subject, which is Abraham. And then you would read the text like this. By faith, he, Abraham, and this means Sarah too, received power to beget offspring. Closely related to this parenthetical reading is the following translation. Listen to this translation, which has Abraham as the main subject. He, Abraham, together with Sarah, received power to beget offspring. And this sidelines Sarah, to be sure. All right, those are the objections to Sarah's subject and some ways of trying to handle that. Now let's turn that around and note the support for Sarah as the subject, and then we'll just kind of get more into the idea of what is the text saying here. Support for the subject, Sarah as the subject. First, we have evidence from the church fathers. It is improbable that Abraham is the subject instead of Sarah because such an interpretation of this verse has no historical precedent in the post-apostolic fathers, including, importantly, the Greek fathers. Now, the point of this argument, the power of this historical argument, is not that the Greek fathers are infallible interpreters. That's not the case. The important point is that this line of thought, Abraham as the subject of verse 11, does not even occur to them, the Greek fathers, in their treatments of this text. So when they see spermatos, and you can hear the language for where the science of biology picked up on that word, that idea that because of that, that Abraham is the subject of the sentence did not even occur to them in their treatments of this text. So now we have that evidence, but now evidence from the Old Testament, and I think this will confirm the point that Sarah is the subject here. It is most natural to take Sarah as a subject of verse 11, especially when you factor in some relevant things from the Genesis narrative. Beginning with, let's just think of 11:11 here for a minute on the phrase. Note the phrase there, past the age or too old. In the ESV, the translation has, even when she was past the age. Now, that phrase, past the age or too old, most fittingly applies to Sarah. But it could apply to either Abraham or Sarah. And that's the way some translations have it. The NET, the New English Translation, has it, he was too old. And the King James Version and the ESV, that the reading I have, the ESV, she was past the age. So which way are you going to take that? Well, as we get evidence from the Old Testament, we'll see how we need to take that, and that will solve our problem. If it applies to Sarah, it means that she had reached menopause. If it applies to Abraham, it means that he had become sterile with age. However, it is clear from the Old Testament record that aged Abraham was not impotent, because after the death of Sarah, many years later, he married again and fathered more children, six in fact, we're told in Genesis 25. Furthermore, so that's one case on one side of this, and Sarah was not simply barren or childless. This is now the most important point. But she was beyond the childbearing time of her life, according to Genesis 18:11. Listen to this verse, and we read it a little while ago. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Accordingly, Sarah is the subject of the sentence. Can't remove her from this. The topic, what it's talking about here, is that she had reached menopause. She had ceased. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Now, just saying that, I'm just starting with the reality of Sarah's faith. Let me just make a point now about her faith. It really is Sarah that is the subject of the sentence. Now, even there's a lot of there are things that push against that, and we realize when you kind of investigate. She is the subject, and we shouldn't minimize the place of Sarah in this text. Now, thus the point here is that Sarah believed God, judging that he is faithful. Now, She is the subject, and her faith is distinctively and commendably God-centered. You notice how it states it. She judged that God is faithful. Now, there are three ways to approach a promise of something good. Let me just say this very quickly and then move on. But you get a promise of something good. You're going to have this inheritance, or there's a promise to you, whatever it would be. There are three ways you could approach it. One could become enthralled with what is promised, and thus focus emotionally without thinking about possible glitches or complications. Here you're just happy with the prospect of X, Y, or Z. Oh, that's my promise. And you're looking at the promise, the reward. Right. Or one could focus on the promise itself by concentrating on the grandeur of the phrasing and the wording, or the wonder of the wording, with sort of an anticipation of the reward. Look what it says about what I'm going to get. And you get all excited about the promise itself and its wording. And neither of these options are all bad, or neither is all bad. But there is a third and better option, the one that Sarah took. Where was her focus? Where was her attention? All her attention was on the one who promised. Not just that she will have a son, but on God who is faithful. That's why her faith is so commendable. That is an exemplary faith, one to follow. Her example is one to emulate. All right, so that's the reality of her faith, and a little bit about it. Now let's think about the instrumentality, a little bit briefer on this, the instrumentality of her faith, and then we'll look at the blessing of her faith. The instrumentality of Sarah's faith. Obviously, at times, Sarah wavered. We read about that earlier in our text a minute ago, and we have other incidences, like in the Hagar incident that you know, because she didn't have a child, and she gives one of her maids to Abraham to have a child by him. She sought to accomplish God's will the wrong way in the Hagar incident. And that led to deeper stress and distress in her life and in her family. Still, though weak, faith moves mountains. And Jesus said that even a little bit of faith gives the victory that overcomes the world. How then is Sarah's faith instrumental? That's what I want to concentrate on here. By faith, Sarah, even though it's a wavering faith, how is it an instrumental faith? What is the instrumentality of Sarah's faith? Instrumentality is not causative, but I want us to really think about the importance of faith in our lives and our access of God's blessings. We can compare the instrumentality of faith with being saved by faith. Now let's think about that one. We've done this before, but I want to do it again. Saved by faith. What's that saying? What's it not saying? Faith does not save. All right, you're saved by faith, but faith does not save. We're saved by grace through faith, right? But then we can even say grace doesn't save. We're saved by Christ, by God in Christ, in grace, graciously through faith. Faith has an instrumentality. When you think of salvation by faith, it's instrumental. Now, I want to use an illustration that I've used before, the house with the door, to illustrate salvation. The house and a door can be very helpful to remember. So I would like you to give this some careful thought. Picture a house with many wonderful things in it. Here's this house, and it's filled with all these wonderful things. And there's a door of entry into that house. Now, the door, of course, is the way by which you access, enter into, and have access to all of those wonderful things in the house. Now, let's use that as an analogy. By analogy, the house, the entire house, including the door, is the gift of God in giving us salvation. In other words, salvation by faith is the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2:8. Faith itself is the gift of God. It's part of the gift of salvation. Now, some passages stress the point that faith is a gift of God, and other passages express the point that faith is instrumental, or it's part of the salvation he gives us, but it has a particular function as part of the house. It is the doorway into the blessings that God has for us, the blessings of salvation that are there within the house of salvation. It has this very real instrumental function in accessing the blessings. That's Hebrews 11, the door of entry. Accordingly, Sarah accessed the good things of God by faith. Her faith was instrumental in laying hold of God's blessing. And that's real. It's instrumental. Now let's think of the third thing, and this will confirm this point and bring this out fully. The last point here, the blessing of Sarah's faith. All right? She is the subject here. Her faith is instrumental. What's the blessing? Well, let's consider her blessing, his blessing, and their blessing. In other words, her blessing, Abraham's blessing, and their blessing. Let's just kind of pair it out like that, and you'll get the picture of the blessing. Her blessing. Look at verse 11 again. Now, we've got to look back at this, the language here and the difficulty of the translation that we talked about earlier. We'll kind of explain a little bit more. Look at that verse 11. What needs to be questioned is not the subject, not is Sarah the subject of this sentence or not. What needs to be questioned are the translations that are similar to the ESV and the King James. Received power to conceive. The translation here is misleading us. King James has received strength to conceive seed. Helpfully, Hughes notes that the writer is speaking not of the receiving of seed by the woman from the man, nor of the transmission of seed by the man to the woman, but of the founding or establishing of a seed or posterity. Now, just to explain that a little bit further, I think you should have the idea already, but let me explain it by looking at the word seed and the word conceive. I've got to correct the translations here or get the understanding better on seed and conceive. First on seed. What does seed mean here? It means descendants. That's what seed means, descendants. Our text is parallel with Hebrews 11:18, of whom it was said, through Isaac your seed, your offspring, shall be named. And 2:16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the seed, the offspring, of Abraham. The word seed, which is the Greek spermatos, that's the Greek word, is not intended literally. That's where the mistake was in those translations. Many have gone down that road. If you take it literally, it's the more figurative, but you can see the relation of the figure to the literal. It is not intended literally. It refers to offspring. All right, now if you're clear on that, conceive, then, let's think about that word, conceive. It actually means establish. The word conceive is establish. It's really a very poor translation of the word here. The flow of thought is not specifically about conception per se, but we can understand why people would translate it that way. For perspective, the ability to conceive is obviously implicit. It's implicit in the fact that, well, she didn't have children, she has children, but she gives birth to this multitude of a family. That's implicit. All the occurrences in the New Testament of this word, here translated conceive, every place that you have it in the New Testament, 12 times, it means to establish or found, to begin something. And two of the cases in Hebrews are Hebrews 11, or besides Hebrews 11:11, are 4:3, which has, where the Lord says, all his works were finished from the foundation of the world, the conception of the world. Well, it's the founding of the world. It's a beginning, a founding. And then in 9:26, he would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world, since the beginning of the world. Thus, Hughes uses founding instead of conceiving in his rendering of the text. And here's the translation. So here's a good way to hear this passage. By faith, Sarah herself received power for the founding of a posterity, even though she was sterile and past the age of childbearing. Thus, Sarah is a woman of faith. She, by faith, overcame the double impossibility of having children. Through her life, she was barren, and that was a burden on her and led to problems in how she handled it. But on top of her barrenness entered menopause. She went beyond the age of having children. Her life cycle changed. It was no longer possible, even on another level, for her to have children. Her blessing, despite her physical incapacity, was that she became the mother of a multitude of descendants through her faith. She accessed that blessing. The fruit of her faith, though wavering at times, was the blessing of a great posterity, both physically and spiritually. She was blessed by faith in God, who promised the seed of Eve, by which restoration from all the effects of the fall would come. Ultimately, she was blessed by faith in Christ, although seen in the shadows of interpretation, of anticipation. It is Jesus Christ, her true and greater Son, that blessed her and all families of the earth. Her greater Son, Isaac, the greater Isaac, her greater Son, saved her through her faith. Now let's think of Abraham's blessing. That's Sarah's blessing, by faith. Well, listen to how this comes out. You know, the text, the way these people read it, maybe it is a male chauvinism reading of the passage, because they suppress Sarah, maybe want to even take her out of the text. And actually, Abraham is the subordinate figure in 11 and 12, not Sarah. Here's the blessing on Abraham. Sarah's faith was a means that God used to give her and Abraham a great posterity. Instead of losing sight of Sarah in the light of accent on Abraham, the accent is on Sarah, who by faith became a blessing to Abraham. This accent controls both 11 and 12, both verses. The idea of verse 12 is this: therefore, through her faith, Abraham became the father of this great posterity. Now, it says here that, and you know this phrase, that he was as good as dead. Another little clarification needed. That phrase, he was as good as dead, indicates the bond with Sarah. Not his own lack of virility. It is as if the writer said, they were as good as dead. Because in their bond of marriage as a unit, they were not able to have a child. It was impossible. Accent falls on Sarah's faith in this bond. The Lord blessed her faith by giving power to found a great posterity in bond with her husband, Abraham. Now let's think of their blessing. Last way to just kind of put this out. Their blessing. From one man in his marriage to Sarah. From one man in his marriage to Sarah came a host of descendants. Look at the verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. One man became the father of innumerable descendants. In other words, this one man in his marriage to Sarah and despite the impossibility of childbirth, became the father of multitudes through Sarah, as God had promised. God said, it's going to be from you, it's going to be through Sarah, that you'll have this innumerable company. And you try to count them, it's like counting the stars of the night or the grains of sand on the seashore. Try to count their number. Importantly, if we think about this innumerable multitude, and we need to go from the physical to the spiritual on this, we will get a glimpse of the gospel, because their descendants are both literal and spiritual. Literally, Abraham and Sarah became the parents of a numberless host of physical offspring. And we know that in history, and many problems still today from the problems within the family. On a literal, physical basis. Ultimately, they became the father and mother of all who follow in their footsteps of faith. They have a spiritual lineage. This is the deepest truth. God promised that Abraham would have offspring, that they would come through Sarah, and that through this offspring, all families of the earth would be blessed. Therefore, Christ is his seed, his offspring par excellence. All who are united to Christ are the seed of Abraham by faith. These make up the innumerable multitude of the redeemed cited in the book of Revelation. Listen to this from Revelation 7:9. A great multitude that no man could number, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Well, let me draw a conclusion from these things. We have the reality of her faith, and she is the subject of the sentence. It is about Sarah. And the instrumentality of her faith, by her faith, she accessed those blessings within the salvation and all of the promises that God had given. And then she received those blessings, the blessings of her faith. So, here's a way to try to conclude this by this question. Is Sarah a good example of faith? Let's just kind of revert back now and think of the big picture of her life. This question comes up because of her laughter. We read that earlier, the reading that Brother Dana read earlier. Her laughter that is understandable, but it was unbelieving laughter, laughter of incredulity. When she overheard the Lord tell Abraham that he and Sarah and her would have a son in the next year, Sarah could hardly restrain her laughter. And when confronted with her unbelief, she denied it. You remember that? You heard the reading. You know, the Lord said at this next year, at this time, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And listen to this. Genesis back in 18 again. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So Sarah laughed to herself. Well, the Lord said to Abraham, well, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Interesting record of this, this way. Her incredulity makes it seem inappropriate to cite her as a paragon of faith. We might think it would be better if she were an example of unbelief. I know where I can get Sarah into this list, what not to be like. How can the words of Hebrews 11:11 apply to her, namely that she judged him faithful who promised? A number of considerations give balance to the citation of Sarah. First, all the examples of faith are sinners. This is a fundamental fact that makes every commendation not only complex but also gracious. Every commendation is by grace. She's commended. Second thing is, the fact of her laughter along with the subsequent fear and denial gives us only a snippet of her life. You know, we have these things that kind of stand out, but it's just a little snippet into her life. We know she is a sinner, and this account of it should not surprise us, but there is much more to Sarah than these little snippets give us. The Hagar situation and this laughter one are the two that kind of stand out, and they stand out in a negative light. But there's much more. Third, the sin of her laughter in this account is understandable on two counts. She has reached menopause, something final and additional to her life of barrenness. The change in her life cycle sealed her barrenness once and for all. God's word to her in this circumstance made her afraid. And lying often flows out of fear. In fear, Sarah tried to conceal the truth from God. Of course, that is foolish, but it is understandable in this circumstance. Now, last thing, though, and this is the most important. In the big picture of her life, however, it is clear that Sarah traveled with her husband as a pilgrim in a foreign land, faithfully and without complaint. In this regard, Peter tells us of the obedience of her faith. Listen to these striking, very striking words about Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. 1 Peter 3:6. Now these are pungent words in our day and culture. It says that she obeyed Abraham, not just that she obeyed God. The way she obeyed God was by obeying Abraham. Now that is a strong word, the word obey here. It's a strong word of submission that is, of course, to be immediately balanced by the righteousness on the part of Abraham. If obey is distasteful, now if that part is distasteful here to our culture, and deleted from wedding vows, in spirit as well as in the wording, the other phrase, calling him Lord, must be extremely distasteful. I told my wife about this verse the other day, and she said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Might get the toe stepping here, you know. Now, what is the spirit of this? You know, it's extremely distasteful. I think the modern reader gags on this. If they don't just, it's not just a bad taste in their mouth. It causes them to choke, you know, they gag. They want to throw up. What is the spirit of it? To call your husband Lord is not servile. It is respectful. It indicates respect. The exact wording is not necessary. The point is in the language of respect. For example, did you know that my wife calls me Lord? Do you know that? Have you ever heard her do that? I am sure that you have heard her do that. You all have. Every one of you have, I believe. Maybe not John here, but everybody else has, you know. In other words, she calls me Lord when she refers to me as her pastor. She will do this in prayer and thank God for her pastor and spiritual leader. This is extremely respectful and very encouraging. Now, whatever else we may say about this text, one thing is clear. Sarah joined with her husband in his walk with God. And that's a commendable faith. As Hughes puts it, Sarah proved herself to be a woman of faith by her willingness to identify herself completely with Abraham's great venture of faith from the time of departure from Ur of the Chaldees and throughout the long years of danger and hardship in the land of promise. That's a good quote from Hughes. And like Abraham, she had to face the lifelong testing of the Lord that taught the great lesson of earthly detachment and deepened her faith. She too had title to the land on which she walked without ownership of a single square foot. As my wife put it, Sarah had no walls on which to hang any pictures. She traveled in tents with her husband. uprooting often. What a marvelous picture of a wife who joins ranks with a faithful husband. Sarah with Abraham. Sarah is an example of faith for wives. Sarah is an example of faith for all women. And by extension, Sarah is an example of faith for all Christians. So here are some just pointed things, just sort of pointed exhortations. Take encouragement from her example and access the blessings of God in your life by faith. Follow her obedient faith. Her faith was an obedient faith. Especially, follow her in her focus on the one who promised. Her focus was on God, his promise of Christ in anticipation in the shadows. This is the great way to receive the promises, by counting on God, by counting him faithful. And then finally, pray in this way. Lord God of heaven and earth, you are my reward, my exceedingly great reward. You are faithful. Let me close with this doxology. Let us bow down before the one who is faithful to give him praise, honor, and glory in our words, our singing, our living. May the Spirit teach us to hold fast to our confession without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Amen. Well, let me close with a word of prayer, and after a short break, we'll have our Sunday school where we're going to deal with singing. And so a little emphasis on that with relation to the third commandment today. But let me close our time with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the example that we have before us in the life of Sarah and her faith. We thank you that we access the blessings of God by faith. Thank you for the promises that we have, the promise of Christ that is there in the Old Testament, in shadows before Sarah and Abraham, the promise ultimately of Christ, the seed, the offspring of Abraham. And all who are of the faith of Abraham now are the children of Abraham, that because of our union with Jesus Christ. Thank you for our Savior, his resurrection from the dead. We thank you that by faith in him, we have life, not just for now, but forever, because the one who promises is faithful for time and eternity. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excuse me. Mm-hmm.